listen to God's word read, let us come to God in prayer. Lord, we're grateful for this Sabbath day, even though it's a little warm in the sanctuary. We're thankful that you're in our midst, and that's the most important thing of all. We thank you that you are not a God of silence, but you have chosen to speak to your people in various and sundry ways through the ages, but most particularly you have spoken to us in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the grace that you have given us to listen to him. And we pray that this morning you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, that you would help us to understand your word, and that we might apply it to our lives individually, in families, and as a life together, so that we may live more fully as your disciples. Lord, quicken me to help me to proclaim your word today with energy and intelligence, imagination and love. We pray all of these things for Christ's sake, for your glory, and for our welfare. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we turn to Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 12, and I've extended the reading just a little bit through verse 11. Listen now to God's word. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were enticed and led astray to idols that could not speak. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, "Let Jesus be cursed." And no one can say, "Jesus is Lord," except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of services, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in every one. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the discernment of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are activated by the one and same Spirit, who allots to each one individually, just as the Spirit chooses. The word of the Lord. Thanks be unto God. Last Sunday, we focused on the person of the Holy Spirit, if you were here. And just in case you weren't, let me rehearse a little bit of what we said. As the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit is equal in substance, eternity, and power with the Father and the Son. So they're co-equal, co-substantial, and co-eternal. Now, that being said, we observed last week that for many Christians, the Holy Spirit is sort of amorphous. And as one theology student said, the Holy Spirit is a gray, oblong blur to me, if you remember that from last week. Now, that's true because the Holy Spirit intentionally does not draw attention to itself, but instead points to Christ and glorifying him. The Spirit of truth, as we learned last week, perennially points then to the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, nonetheless, the Spirit is not an amorphous, gray, oblong blur. Instead, the Spirit has a mind and thinks, the Scripture teaches. He is capable of experiencing deep affections. He groans. He can be grieved. He has a will and makes choices regarding what is best for his God's people. He talks to us, he testifies, he encourages and strengthens and teaches us. So the Holy Spirit, to use other language, is the Paraclete. That was the language used last week. And the Paraclete then comes alongside of us and calls to us, depending on what our circumstances are. It might be guidance, comfort, or strength, or something else. This Sunday, we want to focus not so much on the person of the Holy Spirit, but on the work of the Holy Spirit in the Christian life. This morning's catechism question, in its fuller version, the adult version, asks, how does the Holy Spirit help us? And the answer rather nicely summarizes much of what the New Testament teaches about the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit convicts us of sin, the Catechism tells us. And remember, Jesus said that when the Spirit has come to you, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. That means then, I think, that the Holy Spirit works through our conscience. Have you ever said something or done something or maybe even thought something, and almost immediately you realized you shouldn't have said that or thought that or done that? That's the work of the Holy Spirit in us, convicting us of sin and calling us to repentance. But the Spirit also comforts us when you confess your wrongdoings to God and you have the assurance that God has forgiven you. That's the comfort of the Holy Spirit. But it's not limited to sin and forgiveness. The Holy Spirit also comforts us in our loss, our grief, in times of sickness, or in times of trouble. Have you ever been uncertain about a decision in your life, and then suddenly you knew the path that you should follow? That's the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Have you ever experienced a longing to be more obedient to God, to be closer to God? That's the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Every time that we lift up our hearts in prayer, I think I forget this, that impulse to pray is the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Finally, have you ever been reading the Bible and experienced a sudden and very clear insight from what you read? That's the Holy Spirit helping us to understand and to apply God's Word in our lives. In short, then, the Holy Spirit is the source and the impulse of the Christian life, and without the Holy Spirit, we really could not live the Christian life in this world in which we find ourselves, which is darkened and often evil. But the Christian life, then, is not only something that we experienced in solitude, alone, all of these experiences that I've been talking about. It's also something that is lived out in community with other believers. And that brings us to this morning's text from 1 Corinthians 12. The Holy Spirit is the great gift giver to the church. As the Catechism says in the answer, he is the giver of spiritual gifts. First of all, the Holy Spirit gives us entrance into the body of Christ. Why are you here this morning instead of doing something else that has nothing to do with God? Well, it's because of the gift of the Holy Spirit. Paul says, by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. That's Ephesians 2:8. It's the Spirit, then, that gives us the gift of faith and draws us to God and to the body of Christ. Or, to use Paul's language from our reading this morning, it's the Spirit who enables us to confess that Jesus is Lord. He says, no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. I don't think that he means by that just uttering the words, but it's actually the commitment of one's life to Christ. Jesus as Lord was the basic affirmation of faith in the early church, not Caesar or some other god, of which there were a plethora of them in the ancient world. Only Jesus is Lord of heaven and earth. Now, the Holy Spirit is one who inspires us to say that Christ is Lord, and so conversely, the Holy Spirit will never say anything against Jesus Christ. It's hard to imagine that in Christian worship, some people in Corinth were saying, let Jesus be cursed. It's very strange. I don't know if you noticed that when we were reading the text this morning. There's been a lot of ink spilled on that, trying to figure out why that was happening. Most commentators seem to think that some Corinthian Christians, at least, were replicating ecstatic experiences that they had witnessed in pagan worship. In the pagan world, people experienced and heard from God often through mediums, people who were possessed by the Spirit of the God, who went into trances and then spoke. And in and through that experience, then, they discerned what God might be speaking to them. So it seems as though some people in Corinth must have entered into some trance-like state and spoken incoherently, perhaps, or even blasphemously in some cases. But the Holy Spirit is not the inspiration for anything said against Jesus Christ. And the same is true today. If anyone speaks negatively about Jesus, they are inspired by another spirit, not the Spirit of God. Now, the bulk of this morning's text from Corinthians is focused on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. One of the things that struck me about this text is the incredible variety of gifts that are given by the Spirit. And so let me read some of these verses for you again and listen for that emphasis. Verses 4 through 6, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in every one." The other thing that I find striking about the text is that not only is there this diversity at work in the Spirit's presence in the church, but there's also a remarkable unity, too. And that unity is a result of the source of all those gifts, of course, being the Spirit himself. It also struck me, too, that in our Presbyterian tradition, our PCUSA Presbyterian tradition, we've placed a great emphasis on the freedom of the conscience. And so in our Constitution, we say God alone is Lord of the conscience and has left it free from the doctrines and dictates of men or women. Frequently, though, in the church through the ages, really, Christians have sought unity through conformity, making everybody fit in the same mold. Instead of encouraging every person's uniqueness, there's been a quest for uniformity. And some Christian traditions go so far as to demand that the members all think alike on the same issues. One example that came to mind was the Southern Baptist denomination's takeover of its seminaries. I don't know if you remember that. It happened, I think, in the 1980s. A group within the Southern Baptist Convention became convinced that the seminaries were becoming apostate and that unorthodox doctrine was being taught. And so there was a very calculated political move that took place over a number of years that purged the Southern Baptist seminaries of people who were deemed to be unorthodox. And some new seminaries were formed as a result of that. People who taught at Baptist theological centers were required to subscribe to certain fundamentals of the faith. That's essentially an authoritarian impulse. But Paul tells us elsewhere that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There's freedom. Now, I must say, such open-endedness makes me a little bit uneasy, and it probably makes you a little bit uneasy too, but it shouldn't. Why? Because the church is like an athletic team or like an orchestra. Each player or musician has particular skills that are used to win a game or to perform a symphony harmoniously. And the same thing is true of the church, too. There are varieties of gifts, but one source for all of those gifts. I think that verse 7 is probably the key, at least for me. Paul says, "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." That should be the standard for us. Each of us is given unique gifts by the Spirit, and what keeps us from descending into chaos and pluralism is this notion of the common good. What is good for the church? Paul lists a bunch of different gifts, doesn't he, here? an utterance of wisdom, an utterance of knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discernment of spirits, tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. And I don't think that this list is intended to be exhaustive, but representative. And so there are many other gifts that are at work in the church. A little bit later in the service, we'll be commissioning our Sunday school teachers. And that ability to teach children or adults or youth, all of those things are also gifts from the Spirit equally. The thing that unites them is that they are to be exercised for the common good. What is it that builds up the body, that encourages us? I think that whenever a need arises in the church, the Spirit gives someone the gift that's needed to meet that need. And we've seen that in some of the new ministries that have been raised up in our midst. Backpack Buddies, for instance, has given rise to folks who can serve, who can organize, who can cooperate with other ministries. The bottom line is that I think that we should celebrate the diversity of gifts in the church. And we should guard against demanding uniformity and conformity, because I think that squelches the work of the Spirit. We're limiting what we think God can do in our midst. Instead, the criterion should be, does this gift honor the Lord Jesus Christ? And does this gift contribute to the common good? Brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit has been given to us. We have the gift of faith, which is a very precious gift. Faith to confess that Jesus is the Lord of our lives. The Spirit has been given to each of us in other ways too, all for the common good. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. So let's not demand uniformity or conformity from each other. Instead, let us celebrate the diversity of gifts and their variety. Instead, let us discover and use our gifts for the glory of God. Each one of us has a gift from the Holy Spirit. Many people don't think that. They think, well, you know, the preacher has a gift to be able to preach, or the elders have gifts to be able to exercise rule in the church, or a whole variety of other things. But that's not true. Each one of us have gifts, and they're equally important. So on this Sabbath day, I close by saying thanks be to God, who is the great giver of gifts to the church for all the ages to come. Thanks be to God. Amen. As we did last Sunday, we're going to use a portion of chapter 9 of the Westminster Confession of Faith on the Holy Spirit.